Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Well, this is not a pleasant portion of Scripture, the 10th chapter of Revelation. And as I worked and studied on it, the more I did, the less I enjoyed it. It is a lesson, a message that is sad, a real, real sad part of Revelation. There are things of the book of Revelation that excite us and it cause us joy. We think of God coming, we think of His judgment, we think of the establishment of His kingdom, we think of His greatness and His splendor, and all of these things bring us great, great joy. But the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation reminds me of the last night of the county fair. Now, when I was a kid, we just loved to go to the Rusk County Fair. It was huge. Well, for us kids, it was huge. Okay. Rusk County is nowhere Wisconsin. And the Rusk County Fair is probably not much, but it was really something for us, Rusk County farm kids. And we looked forward to the fair all year long, and we brought our calves to show them at the fair and things like that. And we slept in the barns. We stayed on the fairgrounds, and it was just a highlight of the year. And when the last night came, it was sad. It was really sad. Revelation chapter 10 is the last night of the world. That's what it's all about. It's about the end. It's about the last. And we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah tonight that reflects that. And here we come to this section of the book of Revelation. We've gone through the seven seals. We've gone through six of the seven trumpets. And God is going to say, that's it. This is the end. And somehow tonight, I trust by God's grace, you're going to begin to experience and I think it's important to do this. I think it's why God put this chapter in here. The bitterness of this. The bitterness of it. So let's pray before we look at it together tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to see what you'd have us to see in this 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's understand how important it is as it comes in this section of the Revelation. And at this particular point, what you're impressing upon John's mind. And Lord, may it give us pause as we contemplate the reality that one day the end will come, that hope for the world will be ended, that the wicked will be condemned, and their condemnation will be eternal. There will be no hope for them. There will be no more preaching of the gospel. There will be no longer the joy of that hope. It will all be over. Help us to understand that these days that we live in are going to come to an end. That the hope for the wicked will come to an end. The opportunity of salvation will come to an end. Lord, may it stir us on to be faithful as your servants in these days, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in this 10th chapter. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. What a majestic scene this is that John sees. And, I don't know if this is real or not, this particular thing. This may be a vision that John sees, because I see an angel of, in my mind, of tremendous size. And maybe God has some angels like that, you know. I'm figuring, you know, he's probably 300 feet tall, you know. And just a majestic, majestic sight is what I see when I see this. It seems to me that's what John has seen. I wouldn't argue for that. That's just, and notice there's a rainbow upon his head. Well, you know, if it's a typical rainbow and it's on his head, rainbows are big, you know. So, and incidentally, John's on the seashore when he sees this. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. Well, any book that an angel this size holds is going to look small, you know. But I don't think it's a book of big magnitude. He had a little book open. Maybe we should just say a little something about that. I think that's the book of this earth. It's the book that God has written everything in as he's prescribed this earth from the day of its beginning until the day of its conclusion. And he has this book in his hand. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, that covers everything. If you want to reduce this world to its two basic elements, it's earth and water. And so we're seeing an encompassing thing here. I think that's the point of this vision. This angel comes down, and this is one of the reasons I see him just huge proportions. And when one foot is on the sea and the other foot is on the land, and in his hand is the book of this earth, and all things are being brought to a conclusion. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. You ever heard a lion roar? Years ago, our folks used to take us to the zoo in St. Paul. I think it was on the north side. Do you remember where that was, Bruce? You ever go to that? It's an old zoo there. And I don't know, we'd always get there at feeding time, and the lions would be roaring, you know. And they had a lion house that was probably about as big as this church building, you know, and that's where the lions were. And they would just be roaring. And I remember my brother is kind of like, remember the little rascals, Alfalfa? He was kind of a scary little guy. Mick wouldn't come inside the lion house because they were roaring. He'd stay outside, but I want to go in and see him. And just if there's something that would rival thunder, it would be the roar of these lions. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, we've got the two probably most majestic sounds in the world. The roar of a lion and the pounding of thunder. And these seven thunders utter their voices. Verse 4 says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Janice, this John is a good secretary. He's taking notes, you know. He's going to write it all down. I was about to write, and I heard from voice of heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Well, there's nothing you want to see, and there's nothing you want to hear more than something you're not allowed to see or not allowed to hear. And so right away we wonder, what are those seven thunders? What is said? And, I tell you, you can find endless speculations. That's all it is speculations. It's something that John heard that we don't get to hear. It's something that John knows that we don't get to know. Now, I think what we do is have a record of something that's going to happen. I think those seven thunders are going to announce something. I don't think it's going to be a pleasant announcement. I think it's going to be an announcement to the entire earth, these seven thunders. then it's not going to come in the sweet voice of a mockingbird or a mourning dove. It's going to come in this majestic thunder. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now here is where we begin to understand the significance of this vision that John has seen. Notice what this angel says. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever. Now that's kind of interesting that he swore. Now, you know, the word swear has taken on a little different connotation in our world today, and it has to do with people using bad language and that kind of stuff. Don't ever think for a minute that's what this angel is doing. He is taking an oath upon the name of God. In other words, we might say that it's similar to what Jesus said when often he pronounced the truth of God, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, that was not an oath, but the word verily means truly, truly. Well, here this oath is to accentuate the truth of what he was saying. He swore by him that liveth forever and ever. And now notice how it identifies God. Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Sometimes we don't just see clearly the issues of life. We're clouded by all sides of things around us. We get all wrapped up in those things. And this angel is swearing by God, who created the heavens and all things that are therein, who created the earth and all things that are there, and the sea and all things that are there. In the Psalms, it is said this way, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the heavens and all things that are therein. Do you know that this is his place? And he can, to quote my father, he can do with it as he jolly well pleases. And he's going to. We need to be struck with that. We get so wrapped up in our little selfish worlds and our own affairs and those kind of things that we forget that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. It's all his. And in some sense, we may say it this way, he's coming back to take possession of it. The Lord referred to this particular action several times in the parables he told about the steward. And he tells that to remind us that we are not owners down here. We are stewards. All these things are God's. Nothing belongs to us. Nothing. And I wonder if we capture that reality. You say, well, my house belongs to me. Oh, yeah? Where'd the wood come from? It was God's. How'd you get it? I bought it. Who'd you buy it from? You didn't buy it from God. The guy who sold it to you is a charlatan. It wasn't his to sell. It belongs to God. Now, that breaks down, okay, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay. So, let us understand that the owner's coming back. He's going to take possession of things again. The key here I want you to see is it says, that there should be time no longer. Now, there's two ways that we can look at that. We could look at that and say, the time is going to end. And time is going to end. Time is something that's here for only a time. Eternity knows no hourglass, no passage of time. Time can't pass if there is no time. In eternity, there's just no time. It's just always now. I think we are going to love living in eternity. That's going to be something that's just absolutely marvelous, to live in eternity. I do not think that that's what this is talking about. I think the phrase could be said this way: time is up. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just back a few pages in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter here is answering a particular concern of the people of God. When's Jesus coming back? Why has it been so long? And the experience of Peter, it had probably only been 25 or 30 years when he wrote this, you know. And there's one, how come so long? Now it's been 2,000 years. Here's the cause. The Lord is waiting for men to repent. The Lord is patient beyond anything that we could ever imagine. The most irritating thing that I find about professional basketball is how long it takes to play out the last 15 seconds of the game. Time out! Time out! Do you know, we're just like that with God. Time out! Time out! I need a little extra time here. The time's going to come when there's no more timeouts. The Lord's going to say, no, the buzzer rang. The game is over. That is going to mean that millions upon millions, billions of souls at that point will be condemned forever to the fires of hell. The weight of this is beyond anything that you and I can imagine. Now, if you just look back at chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, notice that there's still time. The rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. You understand the heart of God? Time is running out. And he is beginning to reveal his hand. The earth is experiencing the judgments of God in a way that we just have to shake our heads and say, what is it about God that you can't see? Why don't you repent? Oh, for the good of your own soul and upon the grace of God, would you leave your iniquity and repent and be saved before there's no more time? For the time will come when there's no more time. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seven angels, seventh angel, this is that seventh trumpet, in these days, when he shall begin to sound, The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The time is going to come when the mystery will be ended. And when the mystery will be ended, there is no more hope for salvation. Do you know why that's true? Because salvation is by faith. And when faith is turned to sight, there is no more hope for salvation. When the seventh angel sounds, God is no longer a mystery to the world. He has become revealed. And then he will pour out the seven last judgments upon this world, upon this hopeless world. Oh, while there is yet time, won't you be saved? You know, that's the heart of what's going on here. Time is going to end. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and he said unto him, Give me the little book. And I said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. That's an interesting thing. I think we have like a little allegory or a metaphor going here. And I think that that John literally ate it. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. That reminds me of so much of God's word, that we read it, and there is such sweetness in it. But there is also so much bitterness in it, especially at this point. This message of the book of Revelation is wonderfully sweet for God's people to know and experience. But the bitterness of it is beyond anything that we could ever in our wildest imaginations think of, how bitter this would be. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. I told you we would go there. I think we have here in the book of Jeremiah a reference to the very same thing. Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 14 and read through verse 22. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defensed cities. And let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. And you see the tribulation time here? For they are come, the judgments of the nations, and they have devoured the land and all that is in it, and the cities and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. I wonder if this isn't a reference to the locusts and those hordes that come in the last section of the book of chapter 9. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? Now, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. It's over. And There's a time when, and you understand that though Israel is as the sand of the sea, Paul says, yet a remnant will be saved. And, in terms of today's numbers, I think we're looking at about 15 million Jews in the world. And God is going to regather them all in their land. Are 15 million of them going to be saved? No. It's going to be a small remnant that are going to pack it out and get down to Petra and wait on God. And the rest of them are going to be there in Jerusalem. And they're going to hear the peal of those seven thunders along with the rest inhabitants of the earth. And I think those seven thunders are announcing to them, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. Like the words of Haggai the prophet, Lo Ami, no more mercy. There is no more hope. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. This is what Jeremiah is saying. I'm just burdened with what's going to happen to Israel. Notice how similar this is to what Paul wrote. My passion for Israel. I would myself accursed from God that my people might be saved. Paul felt that bitter hopelessness of the condemnation that was coming upon his people. And the same comes upon all those that dwell on the earth. It's not just Israel. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. I think that's what's happening with John at this particular time as he reads this book. He is so excited about the reality that Christ is coming, but he begins to feel the bitterness of the end. And he said, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The answer is no. They've said no to their balm. They've said no to their physician. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because they would not repent. They would not be saved. We go back to the 10th chapter of Revelation then. Verse 10. Well, we already read verse 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John, you've got to write this and you've got to preach this. And this message needs to get out to all the world. The time is coming when there will be no more time. I think increasingly as the people of God today, we need to begin to feel, to sense the finality of what God is going to do. We aren't involved in some little clubhouse game here. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Our friends and our neighbors and family members without Christ are going into an endless eternity where they will not be annihilated. They will bear the iniquity of their sin and the punishment of their sin for all of eternity, just as we will be blessed by his grace for all of eternity. I cannot fathom that and what all of that means. But it ought to put a fire in our soul to love our friends and our neighbors and our family, and to plead with them with respect to the gospel, that they would be saved. And somehow I think that if we would feel the bitterness of this and the reality of it, God would, through that, be able to use that to move their souls. You think? You know? It's not through our argumentation. It's not through our persuasion. It's through them beginning to experience the reality that the time is going to come when the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and they're without hope. Well, I'm glad to say tonight there's still time. If you're not saved, there's still time. If your friends and relatives aren't saved, your neighbors aren't, there's still time. We need to understand that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to help others find Christ, to be reconciled to God. I don't know how God is going to use us on that. I do know that it's not done by argumentation. But I think the more we are permeated with the weight and depth of the message, the more that that can be transmitted through us to a lost world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word together tonight. It is a shocking reality that time will soon end, that the hope of the world will be gone. We know, Father, that our hope will never be gone. We know that it is the gateway to a most blessed time for us. And while we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, may we never forget the condemnation of man and the terror that awaits them without Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.